Okay, now if I can gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's found in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Again, this is what is considered in Luke the Sermon on the Plain. If you read it in Matthew 5 and beyond, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But it's the same teaching session of Jesus being related in different ways by the author of Matthew and the author of Luke. And so as we go into this teaching, as I said in the preamble, it's a good way to think that what Jesus wants us to do by adhering to these principles that he is laying out here is to push those default settings that each of us have. Think about the world in different ways. First, by looking inward as to who we are, and then by looking outward as to who God wants us to be. These are not principles that if we are to follow them, then we will be a child of God. These are principles that as we are more and more a child of God, we will begin to display in our own lives. These are also principles, too, that I want you to understand. And we'll talk a little bit about that in another context in just a moment. But I want you to understand that it's not God's desire for his people to be penniless and naked. It is not God's desire for that. So as you read this, this is more of a principle of thought. And again, that's what we're going to talk about today. When we pray that Lord's Prayer, we ask that, give us this day our daily bread. And so we are asking God, and Jesus set that pattern. He said, when you pray, pray like this. And so we are asking God to give to us the things that we need this day to live our lives. God knew the importance of clothing. He clothed Adam and Eve when he expelled them from the garden. So that was something that God gave to us. You need this covering to protect you in that world outside of what I had created for you. And so I'm going to give you clothes. So he gave them clothes. He gave them a means of support and to protect themselves and to sustain themselves. There is also teachings in Scripture where in the commandments where we should not steal. And so there is a recognition of property that Scripture teaches. And all of that is very plain in there. And so when you hear these principles being laid out, it's more of a condition of the heart that God is after. A willingness and a desire on our part that we want to honor God as it is reflected in our in what we love and how we live our lives in response to what life throws at us. What he starts out with here in this particular section is, but I say to you who hear. Now, who are those who hear? My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those who are in relationship with him, those who recognize him, those who have that faith and that desire to be more godlike in their lives. And so for those who hear, this is what I want you to hear, and this is how I want you to be. Now he starts out here, love your enemies. Love your enemies. How against humanity is that principle of loving your enemies? How many of us can actually say that we have a sincere desire for the good of those that we just don't get along with? If you have lived your life long enough, there are some people that you just have a problem getting along with. Hopefully they're not in your own home. But we have problems getting along with folks if we live our lives long. It may be that person at work, that woman, that man. It may be that boss. It may be that person that you encounter in a store. Whatever it is, or whoever it is, I should say, all of us have had those moments when there is just that temptation. And you've done this. You don't have to raise your hand. Acknowledge it in your heart. Something was said to you, or you were treated a certain way in the store, and as you're walking to your car, this thought comes over you. Man, I wish I'd have said that. You've done that. Man, I wish I'd have said that. I wish I could have thought of that when all of that was going on. That was the perfect comeback. I could have put them in their place. And so all of us have that within us. No matter how godly you think you are, we think we are, no matter how spiritually superior we might think we've achieved, or mature, I should say, that we think we've achieved, we all of us, from time to time, when the right button is pushed, we can have those kinds of thoughts. And what Jesus is saying here, I want you to begin to think differently. I want you to think in a way that reflects the character and the nature of God. And so, what is the character and nature of God? Scripture says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were living in opposition to the desires and the principles of the kingdom of God, that's when Christ came to die for us. Why did he die for us? He died for our good and for the glory of God. And so the principle that we have reflected in the life of Christ is doing good to those that may not seek your good. What did he pray when they were nailing him to the cross? Father, bring down your destruction upon them. Bring fire and brimstone, or make their lives miserable. Let them go home and die in their sleep tonight. Or better yet, let them be bitten by venomous serpents. No, he didn't pray that. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They just don't understand. And so there was a desire and a recognition in Jesus' heart that he was to pray for those who were inflicting pain and hurt upon him for their good. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that nature, in that example that Christ set, we are to find our compass as we interact with those around us. One of the first things that he talks about here is the turning of the other cheek. Let's talk about that for just a moment. If you go back and read in Matthew 5, there's a little more wording here on this particular directive that Jesus taught. And it says, if someone strike you on your right cheek. Now I want you to sort of think of a mirror here for a moment. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me. Scholarship tells us that a blow with the back of the hand in this particular culture was a sign of, I'm better than you. I'm a superior. And you are inferior to me. That way you do not deserve to be struck as an equal. Men who engaged in fighting that struck each other in the normal way with the fist considered each other's equal. But when you struck with the back of the hand, it was actually an insulting slap to the face. So it was an insult to be struck with the back of the hand. Right cheek. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, offer the other one to you. What is the principle here that Jesus is teaching? If someone comes and attacks your character, if someone comes and attacks you as being an inferior creation, then you're to not to strike back in anger. I've only been slapped that I remember once in my life. You know, I've been spanked and whipped and switched and all of those kinds of things. But I was only slapped once. And I can tell you right now, I felt lower after that than all of the switchings and all of the spankings that I received. And so it's a degradation in that. When someone slaps you in anger. And so what Jesus is saying, even to the most burning of insults that is given to you, I don't want you to retaliate in anger, but I want you to reflect my nature. Now, we can look at Scripture and see how Jesus responded when he was slapped in the face. In John 18, he's before the priest there. He's answering the priest in a way that he needs to respond to the priest. Someone takes offense at that, and he strikes Jesus. Jesus didn't offer him his other cheek, but he spoke back to him in peace. He said, "If what I have said is not true, then why did you strike me?" Paul, too, was struck in the same way over in Acts. He said, I'll tell you that God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And so we have scriptural examples that the literal meaning of this is something more than just standing there and being pummeled into the ground. That was not the intention. The intention was, that, let me stay with that theme because that's really, I think, a great way to see this that Ligon Duncan had there. Resetting our defaults. Resetting our defaults. When someone insults us, it cuts to our bone. We feel degraded. We feel just violated. And so how do we respond to that in a way that reflects the godly nature of Christ? How do we respond to that in a way that speaks the gospel into that person's life? I know that I have deflected from time to time what could have escalated, and I'm not talking about domestic here, but I have deflected from time to time what could have escalated into a heated argument by just saying nothing. Standing there in front of that person, looking them in the eye, and letting them rant and rave. Early in my life, I read Proverbs where it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." And that has stuck with me my whole life. Some people think that because you do not retaliate, that you're acting in cowardice. But how much more strength does it take to walk away from a fight than it does to participate in it? I think I got time to tell this real quick. There's that story that happened. This trucker comes into a truck stop and he's sitting there eating his supper, and these three tough guys walk in, you know, and they want to pick a fight with him. They think he's a trucker, he's supposed to be tough, so they want to pick a fight. So one just reaches into his plate and takes his food and starts eating it. One picks up his cup of coffee and starts drinking it. You know, the other one just kind of messes with him, son. And so the trucker stands up, and the tough guys think it's going to get on now, so they're getting ready. And so he turns his back, he walks to the cashier, he pays his bill, and he walks out. Leaves in his truck. The three tough guys turn to the waitress and say, "Man, what a coward." And the waitress says, "I don't know about that, but he said he's not much of a truck driver either because he just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot." Now that's not the principle. He wasn't honoring what Christ is teaching here. Even though on the surface in that public setting it looked like he was doing what Christ wanted, he still had malice in his heart. Folks, how many people have died or been injured in altercations because somebody made a mistake in traffic? You've heard the road rage stories. Wasn't more recently, I think it was over near Georgetown, something like that happened with an accident. It just heated and escalated, and a father and daughter, I believe it was, lost their life. How quickly that kind of thing can happen because arguments escalate. And Jesus is saying, push those, reset those defaults. When someone insults you deeply, reflect my character and not the character of humanity. So what is it that you do? What happens when someone pushes your buttons? How much of this applies to you? The second thing is that love is greater than goods. There's a teaching here that Jesus is saying, if somebody asks, gives. Now, let me again set that in context. The understanding here is that there is a true need, because there is also scripture that teaches against deceit and lying and accumulating wealth, you know, dishonest gain. And so we're talking about a true need. So if someone with a true need comes to you, all right, that's the context. So Jesus here in his teaching is saying, I want you to be people that give. If one give to everyone who begs from you, from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And so you have here a love is greater than goods. Let the love that Christ builds in your life, or let the love in your life for Christ build to such an extent that it exceeds your love for your goods. Selfishness is not godly character. One of the first things that our children learn to do is claim stuff. I remember Charlotte, my youngest granddaughter, maybe she's watching, but Charlotte, my youngest granddaughter, one of the first things I ever remember being able to understand her saying was, this is mine. This is mine. She walks out of the playroom, she comes into the living room, she's got her stuff, whatever it was, this is mine. And so she has claimed this, whatever this was, she's claimed this. And this is now hers, and she is proclaiming to the world, keep your grubby little hands off of it because this is mine. And so that selfish nature in us is expressed in a very early stage in life. Now again, you know, God is not advocating that we just give all of our stuff away haphazardly, because who would then have anything? People would hear this, they would come, well, that guy will give you the shirt off of his back, literally. And so I need a shirt, so I'm going to go get his shirt. That's not the full extent of the teaching here. Having said that, I have read accounts of missionaries who are trying to teach their people. In fact, one man expressed the difficulty he experienced trying to teach the people this truth that Jesus was expressing that day. He had taught through the book of Luke. He had gotten to this particular section. And as he was reading this, he says, I can't teach them this because I won't have anything. He said, they're going to come and get everything. And so what he decided to do, I'm going to go back and I'm going to reteach through the book of Luke and pray through this thing and see if there's a way I can come up with to express to them what I'm trying to get them to know. Lo and behold, when he gets back to this section, God put upon his heart, do what it says. And so he said, okay, God. And so he taught what he said, and sure enough, they started asking for everything. And he gave it to them. But they started coming back to him that evening, and they brought back everything that they had taken from him. And they said, we could not in good conscience, in their language, the way that they expressed it, they said that we could not in good conscience keep these things. But we want to know more about this God that will allow you to do what you just did for us. Because it was foreign to their nature. And so God used it mightily. And he's not the only one that I've read that has followed this to the letter. I'm not telling you to do that. But in those instances, God used the willingness of a heart submitted to Him in complete faith. God, this is what you want me to do, and so I'm doing it. And it came back to them tenfold. Not in goods, but in the building of the kingdom, in the work that they were trying to accomplish in these people. So now with that in mind, where is your love? Is your love for your goods like those little kids? It's like disamine. Even to the point of emotional, even to the point of heartbreaking. This is my heart, and don't you break it. So even down at that level, God is wanting to us to surrender to Him all that we have. By doing that, we acknowledge the true ownership of all that we have, and we acknowledge to God that our stuff is not sitting on the throne of our lives. And that's the key here, I believe, that Jesus is trying to teach us as we try to be more and more like Him. Our stuff is not sitting on the throne of our lives. Philippians 2 tells us to be like-minded with Christ. How are we like-minded with Christ? Because He gave up what He had in heaven. He set that aside to come to be a servant of God for humanity. And why did He do that? For the good of humanity and for the glory of God. All that Christ accomplished here, He did it with a servant's heart. That's the teaching of Philippians. And Christ set aside all that He had. And what He asked us to do is to reflect His nature, His character, His life example, that if our stuff begins to take the prominent and preeminent place in our life, then what our stuff has become is our God. And Jesus is saying, release that mindset. Reset that default. Don't let your stuff take the place of me. Be willing to give for the glory of the kingdom. Be willing to give to reflect my nature and my character. And then He tells us to love the unloving. As I said, this is one of the hardest commands that Jesus has given us, is to love those that don't really want the best for us. Christ says that our love needs to stand out from the normal. His church is to be, if I can use this expression that way, abnormal, different from the norm. His church is to love in a different way, in a higher way, because that's how Christ loved. When we love like Christ, we don't love like humanity loves. We love in a way that reflects more and more the glory and the nature of Christ. We love at a higher level. He says if we only love those who love us, then we're doing the same thing that He called them sinners, the world is doing. If we only give to those and expecting something in return, we do the same thing that the world does. If we lend to those who and we expect to get something back, and we'll talk about that in just a second. How do we show the true nature and character of Christ in our life? Because what set Christ apart from the world? Why is He remembered so? Why is His teachings have so much weight? Because He lived His teachings. He lived His life in a way that says, I'm serving God at a higher level. That my life is going to stand out. That my love is going to stand out. That my surrender is going to set the example for all of my church to follow. That my surrender must be a surrender of all. Not just an external surrender where we do things on the outside, but first letting it be an internal surrender where our heart is given over to the Lord. If our heart is not surrendered to the Lord, then our external actions, our external activities will be like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, it would be a sacrifice of naught. You know, when Saul offered sacrifices there, he offered sacrifices without a heart, and Samuel pretty much told him, you know, God doesn't need your sacrifices, he wants your heart. Scripture and other places say that same thing. I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need the blood of bull and goats. I need your heart. And if our heart is not surrendered to the Lord, then all of the stuff that we do for the church, you might build a whole new church for Union. You might give, you know, so that we could have 3,000 boxes. And you might do all of these grand and wonderful things that from the outside looking in looks like it's, man, you're doing well. Man, you're a very spiritual person. It's wonderful that all the things that you're doing. You're the greatest Sunday school teacher I've ever heard. But if your heart is not surrendered to the Lord and it's only an external action, that you're not, then you are not honoring God no matter how good it looks. No matter how much good that you do, you're not honoring God. It's all for your glory and your honor. And that's what Jesus wants the hearers here. For those who hear, Christian love is a standout. One of the greatest acts of God-like character is to show mercy. And that's your thought for today. Christians are to follow God's example of returning grace for grievance. Christians are to follow God's example of returning grace for grievance. You remember that parable of the servant that owed a lot of money to his master, and it, you know, like more money than he could ever repay, and the master forgave him of it, and he goes out and he sees somebody that owes him a little bit of money, and he puts him in jail because the man couldn't pay. Jesus was making the point there, because we have been forgiven much, then we need to be people who know how to forgive. Because we have been shown much mercy, then we need to be people who know how to show mercy. One of the best examples of Christ-like behavior is to return mercy when we are insulted, is to return mercy when we are challenged, is to return mercy when we are attacked. Mercy comes from understanding what God has done for us and allowing that understanding then to shape and to drive the way that we interact with others. If God has taken it upon himself to forgive us of more than we can repay, that was the principle there. It didn't matter. We can put an amount on there because Jesus used an amount in that parable. But the problem, but the key there is it doesn't matter the amount, the man couldn't pay it. And so when it comes down to having our sins forgiven, we can't pay it. We can't do it on our own. And so because God has forgiven us of something and has set right in our lives something that we could never set right on our own, then should we not then be a reflection of that mercy, the way that we interact with others? We can be people who forgive much because we have been forgiven much. Let me say that again. We can be people who forgive much because we have been forgiven much. And then lastly here, we are to love like our Lord. 1 Peter 2 talks about, for this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, God, who judges justly. Oswald Chambers had this to say. He said, these verses, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, reveal the humiliation of being a Christian, the humbleness he's talking about there. Naturally, if a man does not hit back, it is because he is a coward. But spiritually, if a man does not hit back, it is a manifestation of the Son of God within him. When you are insulted, you must not only resent it, but make it an occasion to exhibit the Son of God. You cannot imitate the disposition of Jesus. It is either there or it is not. To the saint, personal insult becomes the occasion of revealing the incredible sweetness of the Lord Jesus. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not do your duty, but do what is not your duty. We are always looking for justice. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is never look for justice, but never cease to give it. That word justice is one of these key words that's floating around in our society during this time. And people want to be treated justly. And that is a right calling, that we be fair with others. But the principle of Christianity is not that we be so consumed with justice being shown to us that we lose sight of the fact that we are to show mercy to others and act justly toward others so that they can see Christ in us, so that we can be a reflection of the character of Christ, so that the church of Christ can reflect his glory and his honor and his teaching, most importantly his love, no matter where we are, no matter what we do, and no matter what encounter we find ourselves. So that's the teaching here that I hope you hear from these verses as we close. Father, we come before you this day asking that you will fill us with this wisdom that you have given so many years ago. And you continue to give it as we read your verses and hear these words again within our hearts. Father, may we be able to reset our default actions. May your Spirit enable us, Father, to stand out from the world and be different from what the normal response of others would be to how we are treated, what is said about us, the encounters that we have with others during our time here on this earth. Father, in all of these things, may our hearts be first surrendered to you. And may we be strengthened by that surrendering, so that instead of striking back in anger, we can stand firm in your love, speak justly to others, and reflect your love, seeing it as an opportunity to share your gospel in the way that we live our lives with those around us. So, Father, may that be our passion and our desire. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.